If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning as we continue to in our series, What Are You Thinking?, where we're navigating our thought life and figuring out what it looks like to better honor God with our thought life as well. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're in week 3 today. Week 1, Andy Teer kicked things off by talking a little bit about the reality that we are in a spiritual battle. And our enemy, the devil, loves to attack at the level of the mind. And yet God promises that there are ways in which we can experience the renewing of our mind as we face this battle. And then last week, Ryan King taught from Colossians chapter 3, and he talked about how God invites us to calibrate our mind upon who Jesus is. And by calibrating our minds, we can calibrate our lives and experience the new life that God invites us to. And today, as we jump into 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to look a little bit about how this new life offers us new resources to navigate the battle we find ourselves in. But before we jump in, I want you to think about something. Have you ever had a time in your life where you were misunderstood, maybe misrepresented or mischaracterized, maybe even falsely accused? Have you ever had a time where you were really surprised to learn how others had interpreted your actions? If so, how did you respond to that? How did you respond to being misrepresented or mischaracterized, maybe misunderstood, maybe falsely accused? What is it that you did in response? You know, I was thinking this week about a time several years ago now when I had been working on a project with a group of people, and we turned in this project, and because of something within the project, there were some questions about whether I wanted to be part of the solution that we were offering or not. And I didn't find out about this until after decisions had been made and assignments had been handed out, and it left me feeling really kind of off. It left me feeling like assumptions had been made. It left me feeling misunderstood. It left me feeling mischaracterized. It made me feel maybe even misrepresented. And so whenever I think back to that, you want to know how I responded? I responded by digging my heels in and beginning to lash out at people. I responded by digging my heels in and seeing this as an attack on me and my character. I responded in a way that got me stuck in a rut. If you're to ask me, like, what was the result of that? Well, it led to me going more than a year floundering as a father, as a husband, and as a leader. Why? Was it because of the things that happened to me? Those things certainly contributed, but the problem was, more than anything, my response. You see, instead of responding to these things in a way that said there's greater resources outside of me, I looked inside to say, what are the things within me? And I responded in a way that, again, left me floundering and left me feeling bound and stuck. And I just wonder, have you been there before? Have you felt that before as you've responded to others? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we see Paul dealing with an experience a lot like this. See, Paul had a deep relationship with the church at Corinth. He'd spent a year and a half to 2 years there with the congregation there. He'd gotten to know them well, and yet there was a lot of friction between Paul and this church. There was a struggle in Corinth to respect and respond well to his leadership. You see, Paul didn't measure up to the cultural expectations within Corinth of what a good leader would look like. They didn't see the kind of power and authority and leadership that they were used to based upon their cultural experience. Paul wasn't overly impressive from a physical standpoint. He wasn't overly impressive to them with his rhetorical abilities. And so it left them sort of questioning what they were seeing. Is anybody here on like different social media where you see like the Christian reels that go around where you've got different hot takes that are given or different social media influencers, whether you're on Facebook, TikTok, Instagram, whatever, you can see these things. You see these people that have all of these really strong opinions about all these different things. You hear all of these different voices, and they're all getting their different platforms, maybe even vying against one another. I had a friend this week say, look at that, and you can say, welcome to Corinth. That's what life was like in Corinth. There were all of these competing voices going at one another, and Paul found himself misunderstood, misrepresented, and even mischaracterized. And so here's how Paul responds and begins to interact with this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. He says, "By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be toward some people who think that we live by the standards of this world." So as Paul begins to engage here, he names some of the conflict he is facing. There are those that are calling him timid and weak whenever he is in person, but whenever he's got some distance, he's like, "Hey, you're really bold when there's like when you're not face to face." It's kind of like a keyboard warrior, you know, someone that's really like powerful when they're behind a keyboard, but then you interact with them in person and it's like they would never say that to your face. But somehow they think it's okay. Well, that's what people were accusing Paul of. They said that Paul was weak. He wasn't impressive. He wasn't the kind of leader that they expected. They said that he and his ministry partners lived by the standards of this world, or they lived according to the flesh, would be the literal sort of translation there. And as Paul began to respond to this, it was as if Paul was if Paul was living according to God's standards, the way that their thinking seemed to go, if Paul was living according to God's standards, then he wouldn't appear so weak, right? If Paul was living according to God's standards, if he was living in that way, he wouldn't look the way he did. And I think we just need to name that we face the same temptation in our culture today. To evaluate what power, what success, what authority looks like by the standard of our world instead of what God has in front of us. And see, the battle that Paul faced, just to maybe make one more point here, one thing to note is that as Paul engaged in this battle and named this battle, it wasn't a battle with just worldly thoughts going on out there. This was actually a battle happening within the church. You get that? Like, it wasn't like this was just like, be careful for outside voices. No, there were Christianized thoughts that didn't reflect God's heart. And Paul says, you got to watch out for that. And so he goes on to write this in verses 3-6. Paul says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete." In verse 3, Paul responds with an important clarification. He says, yeah, sure, it's true that we live in the flesh, or we live in the world. Basically, he's saying we are actually human, okay? But just because we live in the flesh doesn't mean we live according to the flesh. What he's saying there is, yes, we live in the flesh, but we don't live according to the same standards of the world around us. We don't fight with the same resources of those around us. Right there in verse 3, he says, we do not wage war as the world does. Rather, verse 4 starts with the word "for." It's not there in the NIV, but it is there in the original. It's a "for the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world." Paul says, hey, we're fighting on a different level. If he was waging war according to the flesh, this would mean that he would lean into the weapons of mere human reason in arguments. The appearance of human wisdom and strength would be priorities. The effort to defeat and humiliate your opponents, because that's what was valued in the broader culture, would be his pursuit. But he says, we don't use those weapons. We are fighting on a different battlefield. He says, rather, the weapons that we have divine power to demolish strongholds. And this picture of strongholds should bring to mind an ancient city. So on the screen is a rendering of the Siege of Tyre. So this was a couple hundred years before Paul was around, whenever Alexander the Great was conquering the world. And here's the city of Tyre. They thought it was impenetrable because it was like sort of like an island and had these big walls. And if you imagine an army trying to come against them with just like, got my bow and arrow, got my horse, got my boat or whatever, they're not going to be able to take over the city. See, that was the beauty of the ancient world. If you had big enough walls, if people just sort of came against you, that wouldn't work. That was true until siege weapons were sort of introduced. Whenever a siege weapon came, these were things that were able to break down walls, to tear down the towers. So what Paul is saying is that here we go, here you have these things in the world that seem impenetrable. There are thoughts and arguments that seem really lofty. They seem like they can't be torn down. But what he says is that God provides divine resources to conquer even things that seem impenetrable, things that cannot be taken away. You see, siege weaponry was so effective because you could surround a city and cut them off from the resources they needed, like food or water, and you could eventually almost like suffocate or starve a city to death. And Paul says, God gives us resources that can do this against the attacks that we may face in life. You see, there are strongholds of arguments or thoughts. There's arrogance in our world that gets in the way of true knowledge of God and experiencing God. Do you notice that there in verse 4? That whenever it talks about these strongholds, that sort of thing, it says they have divine power to demolish strongholds. In verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets it up against what? It's against the knowledge of God. See, these are things that are set up against us knowing God and experiencing God like we were created to experience. This isn't just some generic attack, but these are strongholds that make it seem like God can't be trusted as the person he says he is. That makes our lived experience be completely different than how God has designed for us to live. And Paul makes clear that there are weapons that can be accessed to tear these strongholds down. Rather than battling according to the standards of the world, he and his companions use weapons that have divine effect. They can tear down and be used to defend. They're the source of strength, and it's not just mere human strength or intellect that he sort of taps into. Rather, these things have divine power to take down these things that are set against the knowledge of God. See what Paul's talking about here? This isn't just about winning arguments. It's not just about defeating your enemies. It's about seeing God rightly and helping others see God rightly too. This is about tearing down the things that corrupt our view of God. As I studied this passage this week, I was struck by an insight from a scholar on 2 Corinthians. His name's Murray Harris. And the thing he pointed out is that in this passage, Paul doesn't do what he does in Ephesians 6. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, our battle's not against flesh and blood, but it's against the spiritual powers, the dominions, all these different things that are coming against us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and really all the way through chapter 13, Paul is, in a sense, doing battle with real human enemies. Do you realize that oftentimes the hurt in our life really does come from other people, right? You experience that? Do you realize sometimes you're that person that causes hurt in other people's life? Paul doesn't deny that in this passage, but what he says is that we have divine resources not to do what's natural in our flesh, to attack and tear down these enemies, but to attack and tear down any device an enemy would use against us. You see, there's nothing that an enemy can do that can build a stronghold around us coming to know God that God cannot give us resources to tear down. He gives us what we need to defeat these things that would prevent us from knowing and experiencing him as we were created to. He says that these strongholds are made up of false arguments or plausible fallacies. These are things that seem right and good and reasonable to us that his opponents were using to mislead the Corinthians. They're things that look, again, right and good, but have no real foundation under them. These plausible fallacies are some of the things that can be set up against us coming to know God as we were created to. Paul is saying that he has divine resources to tear these arguments down. Whenever he says every pretension, this would be every proud obstacle or every arrogant attitude that keeps people from knowing God through the good news of Jesus. You see, in our modern world, I think there are a number of ways that our culture can creep into even our Christian thinking. And we can take language from the world and just baptize it in a Christian way to make it look good. And yet it can prevent us from coming to know God like we were created to. So one of those things that I think is prevalent in our culture is what Charles Taylor calls a culture of authenticity. So we live in a culture that tells us that whatever we feel within, we should express, and that only if and when we can express this will we find true fulfillment in life. And there are ways in which we can baptize that in Christian language and say, hey, just discover who you are. It doesn't matter what God says or not. Just discover who you are and live out of that. But God offers us a better message. But if we buy into this message that comes from the world, even if it's baptized in Christian language, what we will find is it will get in the way of us coming to know God as we were created to. Some other ways that the ways of the world can maybe creep in is how we view leadership and strength. See, in our culture, in a lot of ways, leadership and strength is still seen by how you dominate and humiliate your opponents. So as long as you're making your followers laugh and feel good about themselves, if you're attacking your enemy, you can say anything, do anything, and it doesn't really matter. But Paul says we've got to be discerning. We've got to be able to identify these things from our culture and get rid of the bad that gets in the way of us coming to know and experience God like we were created to. So Paul mentions taking every thought captive to the lordship of Jesus. So if you are someone who claims that Jesus is Lord, ask yourself a question like this. Is Jesus shaping what is acceptable, beneficial, and faithful? Your standard for what is acceptable, beneficial, and faithful? Or are you being shaped by the standards of the culture around you? You see, we must engage beliefs and assumptions that are barriers to coming to know and experience God like we were created to. And Paul is telling us that anything that leads away from us submitting more fully to Jesus as Lord must be torn down, regardless of how compelling it is. See, Paul isn't opposed to reasoning or wisdom or any of these things. He's opposed to plausible fallacies or arrogance, these things that seem right and good on the surface and yet do not reflect God's heart or the heart of his kingdom. So if there's any thought that's preventing you or preventing others from seeing Jesus as he is, you are to take that thought captive and bring it under the power of God. Submit it to Jesus. Make it obedient to Jesus as king. If Jesus is king and Lord, he doesn't just invite you to name that with your words. He wants you to experience the life, freedom, and power of submitting all of life under him, including your thoughts. But in case you missed it, this isn't something you can do in your own strength. This isn't something you can do with mere human instincts or mere human power. So think back to where we started, this idea of what do you do when you're misunderstood or mischaracterized, misrepresented? How is it that you respond to these moments? I think it's easier to respond according to the flesh or according to the standards of our world than we would care to admit. I already shared a little bit earlier, but as I've thought about how it is that we often respond and how I've responded to this in the past, by the way, this isn't just like, Andrew studied or struggled with this 10 years ago. Now he's fully got it, okay? Not at all what we're talking about here. But what I'm hoping is that I start to notice whenever I'm living in a way that doesn't reflect God's heart a little bit quicker, right? But as I think back to that, what I realize is that what I did initially whenever I felt these things is I looked internally and I saw this as an attack on my very identity and who I was. I looked inside and what it caused me to do was dig my heels in even deeper. I didn't actually listen. I didn't do a whole lot of things I should do. Instead, I buried my feet in the ground, and then I started to look around, and what I looked around for were people who would affirm exactly what I thought and felt about the situation. Anybody else ever been there before, right? You face something that you really don't like, and so you don't look around for who's going to tell me the truth, whether I want to hear it or not. You look for the people who are going to say, you're right. You are fully justified in this. You should just be ticked off and move forward. That's what I did. And then after I found those people, I decided to treat those who I saw as enemies just that way, like treat them as enemies. You look outside and you begin to lash out at people. And what happened as I did that, as I looked in first and then looked around, is it prevented me, again, in a very real way, from experiencing God as he created me to. I could still tell you all the right things about God, but that wasn't part of my lived experience. It was a season where I remember the moment it sort of ended. I was at a men's retreat, and it was a time where I realized that things that should have brought me joy, like going to the park with my kids, I had no space for that in my heart because cynicism had taken such deep roots. Things like enjoying time with my wife had no space to bring joy. Why? Because I had allowed cynicism to take such deep roots in my heart. You see, in the effort of looking in and just becoming all defensive and looking around, it made me less of the person God created me to be, and it also made it so I experienced less of the God that was truly there. It wasn't that God had changed or distanced himself. It's that I allowed these things to harden my heart, and I allowed there to be strongholds built up in my own life because I didn't confront the lies. Instead, I lived in them in a lot of ways. So as you think about how it is that we respond, one of the things I want to note is that when I responded that way, okay, think about this, sometimes you see glimpses of progress. So you can bear down and lash out at people and see things in your life move a little bit, but guess what? It didn't actually win the battle. Does that make sense? You ever been there before? Like you can lash out and attack somebody. It makes you feel good for a minute, and then you realize like, oh, wow, I'm still stuck. Not only that, I'm more stuck than I was before. I needed resources outside of me. You see, to experience true victory, you must look to the divine resources that God provides. You can't just look to the flesh and say, what is it that I have in here? You have to, instead of looking in and around, you have to start by looking up. You have to look up to the truth of the gospel and God's wisdom for resources to win the war. I love how Paul puts this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. At the end of chapter 3, what Paul does is he talks about how we have this freedom that is given to us in and through the Spirit. And then in chapter 4, he talks a little bit about how it is that this is brought about. It says, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort God's word. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we can mend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of God, of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who it is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. You see, we must see Jesus as he is if we are to experience the knowledge of him like we were created to. Whenever these strongholds build up, these lies, these arguments, these arrogant attitudes, these different attacks that can come against us, the only thing that can break through is seeing God more rightly and allowing that to shape how it is that we live. And so I've shared a few truths before that have been helpful in my own life. There are four gospel truths that I've tried to just stake my life in over the last 10 plus years. And I'm going to share those again today. They are simply this. God is good, so I don't have to look for satisfaction elsewhere. See, but the thing I want you to realize is this knowing God, this knowledge of God that can have things come against it, this isn't just an intellectual knowledge, but it's an experiential knowledge. So whenever we think that God is good, so I don't have to look for satisfaction elsewhere, what I want you to hear and know is that God doesn't just want you to know he is good in your mind. He wants you to experience that in your life. And he wants you to see that if you're running after something else for satisfaction, it's not going to fulfill. So maybe what you can do is consider your own life and think, what's the fruit of life right now? Is it a bunch of dissatisfaction that you find because you're running after things outside of who God is? Second truth is this, God is glorious, so I don't have to fear others. See, God doesn't just want you to sing songs about him being glorious and how great his glory is. He wants you to experience the freedom of seeing that his glory means that you don't have to be controlled by other people in your life that maybe seek to control you, whether that be a boss or a spouse or a parent or whoever else that may be. You put that person up next to God, and pretty sure God looks more glorious. And that frees you to live without being controlled by others. Next truth, God is great, so I don't have to be in control. So if you find yourself grasping for control on things in your life, reflect on this. God doesn't want you to just know that he is great. He wants you to experience the freedom of submitting to his control over all things, including your life. To submit to his leading over your life. The fourth truth is this: God is gracious, so I don't have to measure up. You see, God doesn't just want you to know that he is gracious. He wants you to experience the goodness of not just experiencing his grace one time years ago, but living in his grace day in and day out. And this week, as I was reflecting on this passage, specifically chapter 10, verse 1, and then what follows really all the way through chapter 13, there was another truth that bubbled up in my heart and my mind that God just stuck with me. And it's this, that God is gentle so I can be weak. God is gentle so I can be weak. You see, if you are thinking about what it looks like to tear down these strongholds that may come up in your life, it means fighting according to the standards of God and the strength he provides, not your own. And one of the greatest resources he gives us, I think one of the greatest divine resources, is that we can embrace the fact that our strength does not win the battle for us. Rather, we can embrace weakness and say, it is my weakness that got me stuck here anyways, right? And it is only his strength that is going to carry us out. So if we're looking for truths to combat these things, I think these five truths can help us combat the lies and attacks of the enemy. So a question for you to consider is this: is your faith built on a brand of Christianity that has you saying yes to these truths and yet living as if they're not true? If so, I think God has something better for you. As we think about this idea of actually embracing weakness and living in this weird paradox that when we are weak, we are strong, we can look to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, where he says, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." Well, why would Paul say this? Well, he goes on to say this in chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, where Jesus spoke to him. He says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and insults and hardship and persecution and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" See, there's a strange strength and freedom that comes in embracing our own weakness and relying on God's strength that allows us to tear down the lies and attacks that the enemy might bring against us. But as we think about what it looks like to actualize this, actually live this out, as we look up, I really do think it's beneficial to then look around for people in our life who are willing to be truth tellers in our life, who are willing to not let us just sit in lies and live as if it's reality, but are willing to call us up to something greater. And so if you're here today, I would just encourage you, as you're seeking to live this out, figure out who faithful people are who will call you up to who it is that God's created you to be. Who will call out whenever you're living in lies that prevent you from experiencing true knowledge of who God is and what he has done for you. Take steps to engage in spaces where you can be in community and have people speak hope into your life, maybe when it feels like there's nothing else. Each and every week, we've got a group of men and women that are part of our care team that would love to talk and pray with you if you don't know where to start. If there's already a stronghold in your heart, in your mind that seems insurmountable, like it doesn't seem like you could possibly overcome this, I want to encourage you to explore Freedom Prayer, where we've got people who would walk through an extended session with you to ask God, "God, what do you want to do with these things in my life? How is it that you might bring freedom for me?" See, you weren't made to do this alone. But as a starting point, what I want to do as we wrap things up is just give you 90 seconds to reflect on two prompts. They're simply this: ask God, "God, what beliefs about you or about myself are keeping me from truly knowing you? Remember, that word knowing there is an experiential knowledge. It's not just something you know in your head. So what things are you believing about God or about yourself that are keeping you from truly knowing him? And then second, if God brings something to mind, simply pray this: God, help me to experience the truth that you are fill in the blank, so I don't have to fill in that second blank. My 9-year-old came up after the last service and goes, "Dad, I can't remember. What's the difference between omnipresence and omnipotence?" And I'm like, what's wrong with you, child? He's like, "Well, those are the words that came to my mind whenever you had that prompt." And I said, "Well, what does that mean?" He said, "Well, God is," after we talked through the difference, he said, "God is omnipotent. He's all powerful, so I don't have to worry." He said, "God is omnipresent. He's all present. So that means he's with me and I don't have to worry." That did my heart good to hear that truth, because that's a truth I need to hear too. So what I want to encourage you is, during this time, reflect on those questions and allow God to speak into your heart today. Allow this to be the start of having those strongholds torn down that keep you from experiencing the true knowledge of God. God, we want to know you as you truly are. We want to experience the freedom that comes by submitting to you in every area of life. So God, I pray for each person here, God, that whatever truth we need to embrace, that you would anchor that in our hearts and allow us to reflect on that day in and day out, that we may know you more fully. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And right now we're going to move into a time of remembering the Lord's Supper. And as we do, this is a time each week where we are reminded that who Jesus is as a loving, caring brother led him to actually give up his own life that we could experience freedom. We're reminded a little bit of what we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about how, we have an enemy that is seeking to blind us from what is most true about how it is that God is at work. And yet, the God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. That because of what Jesus has done in dying and raising to new life means we don't have to live with these strongholds being a barrier between us and experiencing what's true about God. And so as we have this time to celebrate the Lord's Supper, I want to encourage you to reflect on that. To reflect on the reality that what Jesus has done has given a way for what the enemy would try to do to be torn away so that you can experience him in his fullness. I'm going to pray, and then you can go to one of the 6 stations around this room, one back there, and then the 5 you see here, and then there's one back in the chapel as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you that in you we have life. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you that your light can break through the greatest darkness. And we know this because you defeated death and sin once and for all. We remember that now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.